want to go to the table of the Lord tonight. I'd like you to get ready at home. Some of you that watch, this will be new to you. Whatever was intended by God to bring great blessing on his people, you can be very sure Satan moves into the territory, and if he cannot eliminate it, he twists it out of shape. The one ordinance directly established by Jesus is the table of the Lord. It was the Passover feast until he gave it meaning. And as Paul said, these Old Testament feasts were shadows of things to come. After he established its fulfilled meaning, Paul ever after referred to that event by saying, Christ is our Passover. The Passover event was very precious to the children of Israel, who remembered the event of being delivered out of Egypt's bondage, the type of sin. They didn't do it. God did it all. All they had to do was take God to his word, slay the lamb on the threshold, put the blood on the doorposts, shut the door and go inside, eat the roasted lamb for strength, in haste with staff in hand and shoes on their feet, and God did the delivering because of his promise. And his promise had been given long ago to Abram. This event's been twisted out of shape through the history of the church, but it is a memorial event of the deliverance that Christ has promised us. If you go over in the book of Galatians, one of the other places that the phrase, the just shall live by faith, comes up, it's an interesting phrase. You don't hear much preaching about it. I'm going to have to preach on it one of these Sundays. Saved by the faith of Christ. I don't ever remember hearing a preacher preach on that subject. Lots of preaching on faith in Christ. But one of the reasons I oppose this do this and don't do that kind of Christianity is that not only is our salvation a work of God in response to our faith, it is a work of God in response to Christ's faith. Any of you ever heard a sermon on that text? It's amazing how profound New Testament truths have been totally lost in caricatured modern Christianity. Let me go to the book of Romans before we go to the table of the Lord tonight. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's page 185 if you got a Bible like mine. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, page 185, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Called to be an apostle, that means sent one, separated unto the gospel of Christ, which he had promised. What? The gospel of Christ, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel's about. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace, that is unmerited favor. I want to ask you a question. How many Christians who will gather tomorrow morning, we're live tonight, Saturday night, how many Christians who will gather at various churches across the land tomorrow morning really, really believe that they have received and are receiving unmerited favor. Now wake up. As they sit there in their pews, sure that they are better than sinners like you and me. How many of them really believe they are receiving unmerited favor? What's that do to your do this and don't do that if you can't merit it? You can do this and do that, and you're still non-meriting. And Paul, chiefest of the apostles, he felt it. By whom we have received unmerited favor, that's what grace means, and apostleship. Sent one. As they sit in churches tomorrow, waiting and enduring, thank God ours is different, but enduring the message so they can get out and do their own thing, how many of them really feel so claimed by God's unmerited grace that they literally look on themselves as sent ones? See, I really believe no one watches me by accident. As I come to town looking for the uncommon man, I really believe God's going to find enough people eventually that will feel, as literally as I am sent to do what I'm doing right now, you're sent to make it possible for me to do what I'm doing now as well as do the things you do. And by the way, I believe I'm sent to make it possible for you to do the things you do in faith, to the degree that my teaching helps bring forth the faith in you that enables you to do the things that you do. That's what makes us interdependent as the body of Christ. Nothing mystical about it. It's an exchange. All life is an exchange. That's why the Galatian letter that's talking about this same gospel will say, if so be you've learned, share materially with the one that taught you. I share with all the faith preachers the realization you can only maximize your potential as a faither. Where I differ with them is most faith preachers don't aim your sights high enough. The faith that really works paradoxically is aimed into heaven. Then God paradoxically sends His Spirit from heaven to enable us to endure time. Simple statement. But in it's the essence of that relationship called Christianity. By whom we have received unmerited favor and sent oneness, sentship, if you will. You no longer are existing for you. You have been claimed and you are a sent one. Most of them will be in church tomorrow to get. Very few people will be in church tomorrow sent. That's why I keep looking for the uncommon man. I don't want a house full of getters tomorrow. Paradoxically, I believe you'll get the Word of God and it'll benefit you. I want a house full of people that realize 11 o'clock tomorrow you are sent by God to perform a function that furthers His purposes. From encouraging me to being a display case to an onlooking world of the worthship of God's Word to a myriad of other things as you come carrying your offerings and your presence to honor God's Word tomorrow. Why, I can only survive with uncommon men. The rest of the retarded Christians, go somewhere else. By whom we have received unmerited favor and sent one ship. That's what apostleship is. Sent one ship. For obedience to the faith, King James people just turned the whole thing around. We have received unmerited favor and sent. We are sent ones to what? We are sent to the obedience of faith. Not obedience to the faith as some web of doctrine we call the faith that we must obey. King James twisted that around. The original is to the obedience of faith. Obedience that turns from the focus of obedience to the faith to the obedience of faith. Where all we have to do is see God's promise and we lean hard on it. That's the only kind of obedience that the gospel's calling for. You say, wait a minute, that turns you loose. I mean, if I don't keep a chain of bondage on you, you're liable to become a sinner. You are one. And you can never extricate yourself from it. Ever. That's why you get unmerited favor. You simply can't extricate yourself from the quicksand of sin. But you can receive the unmerited favor and the sent oneship called forth to obey faith, to the obedience of faith, which in the quicksand leans into a promise of God, and lo and behold, his hand comes into the quicksand and he does the extricating. To the obedience of faith among all nations. That's one of the primary reasons I ask you to gather at King's House 1 on Sunday. You can get the teaching by staying home. But as you make that trip, some of you 100 miles, some of you 500 miles, the nations look on to a people learning faith through his word, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, he greets them all, how he longs to see them. Then he gets down to brass tacks, because this is his philosophy to the Christians at Rome. I am not ashamed, he says, verse 16, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The dunamis is the word in the Greek. Did you ever see anybody put a stick of dynamite under a rock, light the fuse, and then sit on the dynamite and push on the rock? Isn't that a ludicrous picture? You light the fuse and run like hell. And the dynamite blows the rock away. Is that the way it works? The gospel of Christ is the dynamite of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Pisteo, faitheth. Scratch the word believeth out, because that won't do it. Faitheth. Belief might lay the dynamite under the rock. Faith lights the fuse. For therein is the righteousness of God. Again, King James messes it up. It's not the righteousness of God, as though that's the only kind. A righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And that's what I was talking about earlier. Our faith ignites it. The Holy Spirit energizes, and the faith of Christ is working. Not only is my faith causing this happening, when you get your little spark of faith going on a promise of God, you suddenly are joined in the power package that moves God to energize his recreating work that changes us, because he's also acting on Christ's faith. I got to preach on that one of these Sundays. The faith of Christ. That's why the word here is from faith to faith. As it's written, the just, those held by God as just like God, shall live by faith. He goes on to talk about the unrighteousness of man and the wrath of God revealed against it from the heavens, which is the message in the skies. He blasts the self-righteousness of anyone by pointing out that whether you're a heathen or a Jew, judged by God's standard, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ has become the propitiatory, is the word literally, the one who has offered enough to God to erase the mark on all of us, has offered enough surety to remove the debt, has been a mediator with sufficient to pay, that every sin, past, present, and future, is paid for in full, until God now can do what he wants, and he wants to give us his response to our faith and the faith of his Son, which is to change us by the power of his Spirit in us. And I frustrate not, Paul says, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. For if righteousness came by my works, Christ is dead in vain. I have one message on this subject across this land. God deliver you from trying to imitate Christ and trying to be a Christian. Above all, from trying to please other Christians. Doing this and don't doing that. Learn to do the things that God has promised to react to, and grab hold of those promises and the obedience of faith, and leave the righteous changing qualities of Christianity to him. Let him do it. Quit fighting the quicksand. Grab the rope of faith. Now, as we go to the table of the Lord, the elements are bread and wine. When Jesus instituted this, the bread was on the table, the wine was in the cup, the flesh was on his body, on his bones, and the blood was in his veins. He was partaking of a memorial, symbolic Passover feast, and he was about to die between the evenings the next day at 3 p.m. on the Passover. And he gave that memorial event to commemorate God's miraculous deliverance and healing power, its ultimate meaning, by saying that the bread is fulfilled in his death, the wine is fulfilled in his shed blood. The value of the life's the value of the blood, and one worth enough for all of us would die in our place. And he transposed from the memory of an Egyptian event to the memory of the event where he once for all redeemed all mankind, and his act of faith in God's promise to raise him and accomplish the purposes of salvation as the Lamb of the world, or the Lamb that redeemed the world, were activated. And he told us ever after to remember him. Don't complicate it with a bunch of mumble jumble. This simple little covenant event he established as a sacrament, a sacred moment, when we can appropriate all that God has promised through Christ by the simple little act of hanging our body in a simple little step to remember that he died that we might live. He shed his blood containing his life as the penalty for our sins. And as literally as we can close the door on our past and step inside that house in faith, and the death that came in Egypt symbolizes the death that all men faced for their sins, it will pass us by, as in the Passover the death angel passed over. And we start a new life with strength and healing They ate the roasted lamb, and Psalm 105 says they went forth without a feeble one in their midst. I want to take us to the table of the Lord. Take us there in the sure and certain knowledge that he was bruised for our iniquities. He paid the penalty for your sins. That's why we rejoice that we've received unmerited favor. And with his stripes, ye were healed. Change places, Sam. I want you to sing. The blood has never lost its power as we get ready. If you don't have wine or grape juice, get a glass of water. And get bread, and at home, join us in this simple event the way New Testament Christians did. They did it in their home. I'm in the business of demystifying things that never should have been made mystical. A simple memorial that Christ paid the full price. And the power of his blood to pay that price and to remove the stain and to stand before God as an adequate payment has never diminished. Get ready to join us as we go to the table, Lord, here tonight. Sing it. Faith is what we're called to. The obedience of faith finds a promise of God, hangs the body on it in action, and keeps that grip of that hang until you either die in the process and wake up where God's word forever is settled in heaven, and there's no tension or conflict or interference as in the realm of time, or by your grip that promise of God changes time here and now, and you see faith transubstantiate the things hoped for, which said hopes were articulated by the Word of God. Simply, when God's Word says it, you act on it. I can't make myself righteous. And I want you to know, I don't care how much the church may condemn you as a sinner, or what's probably worse, in the secret conscience of your own mind, you condemn yourself. God takes you as you are. And the promise of God is, atones for you. Kaparath is the word. That very sound will help you understand why they say Yom Kippur, for the Day of Atonement among the Hebrews. God covers you. That's what atonement means. You're covered. Well, I believe I should do this and not do that, and then I'm worthy to partake. You've missed the whole point. You can do this and don't do that, you still won't be worthy. We are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Christ, by doing what he did, he has the faith and had the faith that God's Spirit would do the changing in us. That's why he prayed in the Lord's Prayer, Father, while I was with them, I kept them. But I'm no longer in the world. I come to thee. Now you keep them. Make them one as you and I are one, as he prayed that prayer for another comforter that he had promised three chapters earlier in John. You're covered. And faith, the obedience of faith, doesn't wait for yourself to change to start the obedience of faith. If perfection were the precondition to faithing, there would never be the opportunity for faithing. Perfection is simply not within reach. Even a baby child can take faltering steps of faith, tell them a promise of God, and they can act on it. Now, this table of the Lord is a foci, opportunity for such faithing, by which you're being saved. Jesus took bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Isaiah, looking ahead, said, with his stripes ye are healed. Peter, looking back, said, with his stripes you were healed. If sin were the only issue, all you need is the symbol of the blood. Can't be deader than shedding the blood. The added ingredient was the same as the eating of the roasted lamb in the Passover feast, from which they got the strength until Psalm 105, as I said earlier, could read, they went forth not a feeble one in their midst. God even healed the animals in ancient Egypt of those who went out. Now, whether it happens to you instantly this moment or not, it's irrelevant to the act of faith. You either die faithing and wake up to eternal health, or you say, God said it. Whether I get the immediate benefit now or not, I got the eternal benefit. I'm being saved by faith. The obedience of faith. His word says it. I'm going to claim it. Will you say it with me? With his stripes, past tense, I was healed. As you personalize it, take it in Jesus' name. As I've already said, you're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I'll partake with anybody. The more you know about God, the more aware you are of your shortcomings. He closes the gap. I can't. Thank God. He didn't just die for the world. He died for me. He paid the penalty for my sins. The sins that the modern church world will not forgive, he already paid for. The sins that so many traditions will tell you cannot be forgiven, he already paid for. To say differently is to depreciate his action We're covered, friends. Totally. So take this cup with certainty and join me and the rest of us as we say what Paul said, thank God for unmerited favor. Thank God for his grace as we take the cup in memory of him in Jesus' name.